Good morning. I see some unfamiliar faces. Anybody who doesn't know me, my name is Matt. And today we're going to start at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to look at how we can and should conduct ourselves in the age in which we live. And this is not so much about being righteous and faithful. That's a given. But more about how to respond and what posture to adopt in the face of evil. That's what this is about. The state and the trajectory of our society draws me to Isaiah 5. One verse in particular stands out, verse 20. Well, we're going to start at verse 18. Woe to those who drag wrongdoing with the cords of deceit and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, let him hurry, let him do his work quickly so that we may see it, and let the plan of the Holy One of Israel approach and come to pass so that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, verse 19 might need a little bit of explanation. And what it's talking about is those who demand and expect that they must see God's work to believe. They have no faith in God. They want God to hurry up and do something because they don't trust God. But otherwise, verses 18 and 20 paint a clear picture. It is a picture of God cursing the people of Isaiah's time around 2,700 years ago. Our time today is no different. Human nature is no different. Now, of course, we are not ancient Israel, and Isaiah was not addressing us in our time. But the passage tells us about what God is like and what he hates and condemns. And God will curse the people of our time just as he did those of Isaiah's time. We are in a time and place where if you want to die, if you feel like dying, you can go to a hospital and providing certain conditions are met, someone will oblige and will kill you. No, trying to dress it all up with emotional blackmail and euphemistic language will not change the facts. What we are talking about is assisted suicide. It's about giving people the right to kill. The right to die slogan is ludicrous, as if no one ever dies and needs special permission to do so. It is about the right to kill. And the agenda of legalising assisted suicide has been pursued with a tremendous zeal that holds that it is a great good. Yes, it is an ideology of killing people is good. We have a medical system that declares that killing people is a virtue. It makes a virtue of killing people. Woe to those who call evil good. If a woman goes to a doctor and wants to kill her unborn baby, the doctor is legally not permitted to just simply refuse to engage with the request or divert the woman to other options. They are legally required to facilitate and be an accessory to the murder by referring the woman to someone who will oblige. Again, the agenda has been pursued with incredible passion and self-righteousness. Here's the picture. Screaming baby, arms and legs going, left to die, and disposed of as waste. This is not something done in secret. It is proclaimed high and low as good. And those who dissent or get in the way are legally branded as evil. In the UK, quite famously, A man was arrested for standing on a footpath with his eyes closed and praying. This is the mindset of the pro-choice movement. Again, it is an ideology centered around killing. Legalization of abortion and assisted suicide have been two of the most passionately and militantly driven socio-political agendas of this generation. The common theme is killing. Killing of humans. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. In Victoria, if a person comes to you and says that they are confused about whether they are a man or a woman and asks you to pray for them, you can be sent to jail for up to 10 years for praying for them. How on earth has this come about? Evil is pulled with cords of deceit. The deceit is the notion that refusing to affirm a person's supposed gender identity is equivalent to actual violence. And so, in various jurisdictions, the same penalties have been applied as if someone were violently assaulted. It is the standard playbook of the evil of our day. Emotional blackmail, slanderous blood libel, backed up with extreme intimidation. This is how the most bizarre and preposterous lies have become enshrined in law. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. In the United States over the last few years, we have seen a string of vicious murders carried out by individuals who have become deranged and incited by transgender indoctrination. The Charlie Kirk murder was just the most recent one. We know this for a fact because the perpetrators have written it down, sometimes in their own handwriting. They have become filled with such a seething hatred, particularly of Christians, that they will go into a school and shoot children dead. Transgenderism is not a joke. It never was. It is a deadly, serious evil. Law enforcement officials in the US have, on at least one occasion, tried to hide the motivations of such a perpetrator. And when such dreadful acts occur, there are high-ranking public figures who proclaim that we must all have sympathy for the so-called community of the movement that is actually inciting the violence, and we must not hold any animosity towards such people. No. No. It is a movement that incites terrorism, lethal violence, hatred, and destruction. A movement where dissenting public voices are hit with a barrage of death threats. Yet somehow these perpetrators don't get charged and sent to jail for their online death threats. It is brushed aside by those who have the power to shut it down. They are more interested in shutting down the voices of dissent. But the violence incited by words ultimately breaks out of the online world and is manifested as real lethal violence. There's something that I've pointed out before, which is quite straightforward. If someone can manipulate you into outwardly affirming, in all seriousness, that a man can turn into a woman, manipulated simply by enforced use of preferred pronouns, then ultimately they can make you affirm any other lie. Sun rises in the west, 1 + 1 = 3, or something more sinister perhaps. You name it, they control you. It is all about normalizing and enforcing lies and a culture of lies. It is a movement that sets out to induce the confusion of gender dysphoria in as many people as possible, particularly children, and particularly emotionally vulnerable children. The activists then militantly make demands, again using a strategy of emotional blackmail, with a lie that is the opposite of the truth. They demand that there is only one acceptable pathway. That pathway ends with the permanent destruction of the confused, indoctrinated victim's reproductive biology. The lie is that they are supposedly interested in protecting the confused individual from self-harm. But the reality is that they are determined to cause permanent, irreversible physical harm. A key point of theology here is that God doesn't just condemn those who do evil. God condemns those who pervert and invert the distinction between what is good and what is evil. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. So, out of all this, what does it mean for us individually, personally? This is the way of the world. Jesus taught that evil will ultimately get worse, not better. The ultimate triumph of righteousness over evil will come through God's divine power, not through human effort. Yes, in whatever capacity we have, we must act with righteousness. For those who have been appointed to positions of high office or power and influence, then they have a burden of special responsibility. We should be relieved if we are not in such positions of power and influence. The temptation to capitulate and be party to evil and hence incur God's condemnation is less. We have less responsibility before God. So be thankful for a lack of power and influence. And be respectful of those followers of Jesus who do carry that burden of responsibility. That is not to excuse those who fail and become party, whether wittingly or unwittingly, or otherwise, whether wittingly or otherwise, to the promotion of evil. But it is to recognise that they are in a tougher place than the rest of us. So, what does that mean for us here and now? What posture should we adopt? What strategies should we have? It is not Jesus' teaching to respond to evil with violence of our own. It goes without saying. But I will say it again, just for the record, not because you need to hear it. It is not Jesus' teaching to respond to evil with violence of our own in the name of Jesus. And the conduct of Christians bears this out. So, what did Jesus teach? I'm not going to go through all the passages here today, but the summary is to watch and pray. For example, in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, after a discourse on predicted turmoil, Jesus' directive was essentially to watch and pray. But let's dig a bit deeper into this question of specifics and what to do. In verse 21 of Luke chapter 21, Jesus said, "Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are inside the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city." So, yes, taking evasive action, running away from the threat of danger, is okay. Jesus didn't say that his followers must stay put and be slaughtered. This is part of the watch and pray strategy. We watch and pray so that we'll be ready to act, to do something. It's not just an exercise in awareness. There is a very pragmatic dimension to it. Another aspect that is mentioned a number of times is so that you won't fall into temptation. And this is what Jesus told Peter and the disciples just before his arrest and crucifixion. Watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. As I was saying, those in high office face tremendous temptation to cave in to the pressures of those who use the standard tactics to achieve their wicked plans. Plans to create a society where lies are praised and truth is viciously attacked and killing people is just everyday normal. Falling into temptation is not just the things that would traditionally be regarded as wrongdoing. In a society where good is good, bad is bad, and evil is evil, things are quite straightforward. Even if there is lots of evil going on, at least everyone, even the perpetrators typically, know the difference. There's plenty of people in jail who will readily admit that they're bad people. But in a society where evil is declared good and good is declared evil, then that is a completely different problem. Satan is the deceiver, the father of lies. We are all susceptible to being deceived and susceptible to the temptation to compromise and capitulate. The trick is to be ready, to be able to see clearly what is going on so that we will not be such easy prey. Let's be more specific. Just how should we watch and pray? My suggestion is quite straightforward. Seek to see the world through God's eyes. Both in our watching and our praying, seek to see the world clearly as God sees the world. If we are open to God letting us see the world clearly through his eyes, then we are less likely to be blindsided by reality and become a victim of circumstances that we might have been able to avoid. We can reduce the risk of either becoming a casualty of the evil of the world or being deceived and succumb to temptation and face God's judgment for being party to evil. That's not to say that we can lose our salvation through our own human frailty and foolishness. No, that's not the case, providing we remain faithful. But we want to hear Jesus' words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want to store up treasures in heaven. We want to have a healthy heavenly bank balance when we get there, not a depleted one. A key strategy for seeing the world through God's eyes is to keep our attention focused on his word. We must evaluate everything within a scriptural framework. Now, that's not to say that we should spiritualize everything or find demons behind every corner. But it means holding fast to basic biblical principles. Principles such as the sanctity of human life. Humans are made in God's image. Principles such as the primacy of truth and rejecting the evils of lies and deceptions. Correctly gauging the magnitude of the seriousness of lies we are told are harmless and even good. Really, really basic principles, such as the reality that God made humans male and female, and the obvious truth that, unlike some species of fish, for example, one cannot change into the other. Principles such as the fact that God made humans to rule over the animals. Animals were made to serve humans, not the other way round. Principles such that the environment is God's creation and we are to worship the Creator, not the environment he created. The environment is here for our enjoyment and benefit, not the other way round. Principles such as personal responsibility. Every person will have to give their own personal account before Jesus. principles such as the reality that we are God's creation and we can no more challenge God than the clay pot can challenge the potter. And principles such as the biblical position of the place of Jews, Israel, and Jerusalem in God's overall plan. If we keep our eyes focused on God's word and view the world through that lens, then we are less likely to get swept up with the crowd as they march towards the destruction of God's judgment, as they call evil good and good evil, and incessantly promote lies and blood libels. We are less likely to be deceived by the virulent lies. And possibly we might have a chance to be less likely to unnecessarily become a victim of evil that hates good and ultimately hates the source of all good, that is Jesus, through whom everything was created. Seeing the landscape accurately through God's eyes, we might recognize early when we need to take evasive action of some description or another to avoid danger. Taking evasive action to get out of the path of danger is a scripturally consistent strategy. Hence, that's the key takeaway of this message. Watch and pray. And when you do so, seek to see the world through God's eyes. Seeing the world through God's eyes means having a clear understanding of his word and asking God to open our eyes and see as he sees. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we have your word through which we can know you and understand you better. We pray that you would open our eyes to your word and open our eyes to see this world as you see it, even as shocking as it may be sometimes. And we pray that you would have mercy on us and protect us, Lord, from being deceived, so that we would always be faithful to you and your word. Amen.